13. Said to you lately. Amen? Does the Holy Ghost speak? Sure does. And does he give specific things? Amen? Now be careful. Sometimes we can misunderstand what's happening and think that God wants something when we really are the ones that want it. But in this passage, the Holy Ghost has a very clear message. In fact, he says at the end of verse 2 about these two men, he says, I have called them. A calling. Each of us have a calling of sorts. Some of us are called to full-time Christian service. Some of us are simply called to be full-time Christians, to be godly examples and testimonies, and to take care of our families and to lead them and have them in church and those kinds of things. But we've all got a call. But there are some people that are called, as we just heard, like the Love Grove family, to go to a place far away and spread the gospel. And you'll see the Holy Ghost in this chapter. I won't look at all of these verses today, but you'll see the Holy Ghost doesn't just call them, but in verse 9, he fills them. And the Holy Ghost works in unbelievers and he draws them. It's all about the Holy Ghost when it comes to missions. And when it's missions, our ears ought to perk up, because the truth of the matter is, if it hadn't have been for Acts chapter 13, you'd have never got saved. Because Paul went out and reached some Gentiles who reached some Gentiles who reached some Gentiles. They started churches, they started churches, they started churches. And 2,000 years almost later, 1,900 years later, somebody reached us with the gospel. Now, we wouldn't want that to stop, would we? So we need to reach others. What can I do for the Lord, Pastor? Well, there's some detailed things you can do, but in general, just keep on telling people. Keep on telling people. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read the few four verses, and we'll have a word of prayer and look at this very important matter of missions. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and this may seem like a very obvious, very simple, easily understood passage. We might not see the application of it at first glance. But this momentous event was the beginning of a chain reaction that's lasted 2,000 years that led to our salvation, and we pray it will lead to the salvation of many others. So God, help us tonight to see this for what it really is. It's a great beginning of a new era when the Gentiles are reached by missionaries, and those churches in turn send out more missionaries, and Lord, that still continues today. Please bless those that cannot be with us tonight, and please comfort them, and especially those that are ill. And then I do pray for these folks that are in need regarding vehicles with situations that are out of their control, but well within your control. God, please meet those needs and provide for them and give them what they need and protect them. And we pray especially for those that may have physical injury, that you'd protect them and heal them as well. We know there are several like that. And then, Lord, I pray tonight that you just give us a good time in your house. Thank you for a comfortable place to meet, a time set aside where we can relax and listen to what you have said in the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter is a beginning of the work of reaching the world with the gospel. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. It's the local church that is the instrument that's being used. And it is individuals from that church that are being sent out. And that's the same way God does it today. And the devil hates that. Now, Sometimes, I remember when I was in Salt Lake City, for example, the pastor gave me a task of preparing a banner, and the banner we put over in our church there in Salt Lake City at that time, there was really just one way to get into the auditorium. It was a set of double doors, and everybody had to come through there to get in. There were other emergency exits, but that was the main one out of the foyer. And so over that door, as you were leaving, he had me put a banner, and the banner said, "You are entering the mission field." Michelle had something back there for a while, didn't she? Did she take? Why'd she take that down, ma'am? Oh, it's on the other side. Okay, that shows how much I pay attention. You get used to things, I guess. But yeah, it is true, folks. The world is a mission field. Jerusalem, our city; Judea, our state; Samaria, the next state; the uttermost parts of the earth. The whole world's a mission field. Now, in one way, we could say we're all missionaries, but not all of us are called like the Lovegroves or like the Harrises or like Jim Post or other folks. Not all of us are called in that way, but we're called here. Amen? And we just don't do what missionaries do. A real missionary, a Paul-type missionary, is the kind of fellow we're looking for, is a man that goes out, and what does he do? First of all, he evangelizes. He preaches the gospel. He did that. Paul did that all over the place. He did it, for example, he did it in Athens. He preached the gospel in Athens, didn't he? But have you ever heard the book to the Athenians? He didn't always start churches. What he did was he always evangelized. And then, folks, when people get saved, you got a church. And you put that church together. You get those folks together and they meet. And then the Bible tells them how to conduct themselves and excuse me, what to do and so on. I think your phone's ringing, Brenda. Is that you? Oh, there we go. So today there are some people that say they're church planters, but you can't plant a church unless you got Christians to plant it with, right? So they're really, what they ought to be is missionaries that go out and try to reach the world with the gospel. And then if you get a bunch of folks saved, or in bunch might mean half a dozen or whatever, then you start a church. I just want to make that clear. You don't get the cart before the horse. You don't start the church until you got the saved people. And enough said about that. These fellows were going out and they started churches because they saw people get saved because the Holy Ghost worked in their hearts and they got saved. So what does it take? Same thing today it took back then. It takes three things to have missions, to be able to reach the world with the gospel, to fulfill what we call the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to baptize them. What does it take to have missions? Three things. They all begin with the letter C. First of all, candidates, the men. And in this case, we know these fellows pretty well. And you can see some things about them in verses 1 and 2. It says, first of all, in verse 1, it's pretty clear, they were in the church. Pastor, when I get saved, where do I belong? In the church. Amen? And where does the devil want you to be? Outside the church. For all of its faults, once in a while I see something really good on Facebook, and I saw somebody had posted something, and then I think I reposted it. And it was a picture of a lion stalking. It looked like, I guess it was an antelope or a gazelle. And this one particular animal that was being stalked had gotten away from the herd and was off on the side. And you could see the lion and you could see the gazelle and you could tell he's done for. The rest of the herd was over there. And folks, where's the devil going to pick a Christian off the fastest when they're outside the church? When you come to church, it's a place of protection. It's a place where you grow. It's a place where the Lord can speak to you and direct you. There's a lot of reasons to be in the church. One of the reasons to be in the church is so God can use you, because that's where God looks for workers, in the church. He says they were in the church. And then just, again, little details here, but the church that was at Antioch, it was not just any church. It was a local church. Someone says, well, we're all members of the universal church. And I guess that's a noble idea. But, you know, in the Bible, churches are somewhere. And they don't have a universal pastor. I mean, you can say, well, Jesus is our pastor. But no, there's a man who's their pastor. And there is a field to be reached, and there are missionaries to be sent out. And that's why we have a church, because God uses churches to get the word of God out. So this one was at Antioch, which was north of Jerusalem. How'd that church get started? Well, we read about that earlier. The persecution in Jerusalem drove them away. They went to Antioch. They told the Gentiles the gospel, and that's kind of what's happening here in Acts. If you can see that transition, God's reached the Jews, and now he's moved into the Gentiles, and that's where we see Paul coming into play, because Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so now you start seeing Gentiles getting saved and Gentiles reaching Gentiles. That's exciting. And so in that church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. I talked about prophecy in Sunday school a few weeks back. Don't be too worried about prophecy. It's just simply telling what God said. Sometimes it is predictive, but it is always profitable, because whatever God said, whether it's about the past or the future, is valuable. And these men, they were telling what God said. And teachers, folks, the church is a place to be taught. Let me say that better. A church is a place where people can be taught. And the church is, it's a great social outlet. We enjoy the social aspects of the church, don't we? I enjoy the friendship, enjoy having meals with people and having someone to worship with and having conversations before and after the service and those kind of things. It's a wonderful social outlet, and it's a good place to have a social outlet, because this is where the Christians are. And this is the best friends you can have, are Christian friends. That's the right kind of friend. And so in the church, that one of the things that we must also do is teach. Okay, I'm just going to fuss a little. I see people get saved, and I want them to grow. And how does a Christian grow? The Word of God. Amen? The Bible says that babes in Christ need the milk from the Word. Older Christians need meat from the Word. But the Word of God is the nutrition that allows us to grow. I went to Maryland in 2002, and a lady in the church, about a month after I got there, she said, "We're so glad you're here, because we're being fed again." And we are fed by the Word of God. And you and I grew because someone taught us the Word of God. And so I see people that are new Christians, and I tell them, I would like to disciple you. And it seems like sometimes people don't mind if you come to their house for an hour or two a week. And I don't mind doing that when I have the time. But it's kind of sad. They need to come here for an hour or two a week, because we teach here every time we meet, don't we? And especially in Sunday school, we get into some deep stuff in Sunday school that's good to learn, and not too deep for a new Christian. And so I hope that, however, we're willing to reach out to folks that are not coming and try to bring them back. And just today I sent some text messages out to some folks and said, "Hey, we missed you and hope you're okay." You can do that too, by the way. Look around, see who's not here. You got a directory. I'll print some more. And you look in that directory, you got their phone number. It even says on there whether they received text or not. And you can send a text message to them and say, "Hey, I missed you. Hope you're okay. We're praying for you." And if they get enough of those, certainly they'll understand we care, and maybe they'll come to church more frequently. The candidates were in church. It was a local church. They were a teaching church. Now they got some names here. This wasn't just a generic thing. This is Barnabas. The teachers, by the way, these are they that were in the church. And he says, "As Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and then Saul." So he names four or five of these guys. Now, there were five named. Were they all called? No. Next verse shows that. It says, out of that group in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. And that's what we do in church. You say, well, you're ministering to people. Jesus says when you minister to others, you minister to him. When you give to others, you give to him. When you love others, you love him. When you care for others, you care for him. Remember the story when he judged them, and they said, "Well, when did we feed or clothe you?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of one of these, you did it unto me." So we minister to each other, we minister to the people, and then in turn we're ministering to the Lord. And he says there in verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord," and then there's a word here that we don't like to hear maybe, "and fasted." Oh boy, that's a rough one. Mr. Hill and I don't like fasting. I'm kidding. I don't know why I picked on him. But I do actually every now and then, but that's not your business. That's God's business. And And I'm not going to get into that a whole lot right now, except to say that the Bible's filled with this idea that when we do this, it is our way of showing God we're serious about something. And they were serious, although it doesn't say about what. It just says they fasted, and they ministered, and they fasted, and later on they fasted and prayed in verse 3, but they fasted. And then, after all this has happened, they heard from the Holy Ghost. You heard, there's an old saying, if you want to make sure something gets done, give the task to someone who's already busy. They think that through a little bit. Well, if they're busy, maybe they can't do anymore. Now, by the definition, if they're busy, that means they do things. Someone who's not busy, there's plenty to do. They're just not doing it. And the Holy Ghost is going to call people that are already serving God. A little piece of wisdom. We were in Utah. I think we had a meeting. And somebody in the meeting, it was a deacon's meeting, and someone in the meeting said, well, there's this one fellow in the church, and he's not very active. Maybe if we gave him a job, he'd get more active. And the pastor wisely said, that's not the way we do things. Is once folks are active, then we give them a job. Because if they're not active now, the chances are when you give them that job, they won't be active at that either. So, folks, we need to get busy, amen? And that's good. And if you're getting busy, then maybe God will give you more to do, and God won't give you more than you're able. But they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And then the Holy Ghost in verse 2 said, now let me get my C's here straight. We have the candidates in verses 1 and 2, and they're fasting, they're teaching, they're living a consecrated life, they're ministering. Now the second C is the catalyst, the Holy Ghost. The candidates are important, but the Holy Ghost is more important. The candidates and the catalyst in verse 2, they ministered, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Ghost. We should listen to what he has to say, shouldn't we? Now, it doesn't have to be, and it shouldn't be mystical and something that's vague and unclear, and well, I'm not sure. Folks, when the Holy Ghost speaks, he's going to agree with the Word of God. Every time. And I've told you before, and I went into detail with this in Sunday school a couple of months ago, if you want to know what God has to say, you'll see things in the Bible that will direct you toward God's will. Now, I just tell you about, I like this word called. The Holy Ghost called them. This kind of goes back to the candidates a little bit, but what is a call? If I was to, I might contact Mark Hall, and I say, hey, Mark, or Mr. Mendez, let's just say Mr. Mendez contacts Mark Hall and says, hey, Mark, there's a hole in the wall. One of the bus kids ran into the wall and knocked a hole in the wall. I'd like for you to fix it. Mark says, I can do that. And so now he knows what he's supposed to do, doesn't he? Mr. Mendez just didn't just say, although he might say this, but he didn't just say, come help us. He said, I have a specific task for you, and you need to do that task. Now, that tells him, and this is elementary stuff, but when you come back to missions, it matters a lot. Number one, the Holy Spirit didn't call somebody and somebody and somebody to do the same job, because there's not going to be that overlap. The Holy Spirit's going to do things properly and decently and in order. So he's going to call somebody to go do something. If they don't do it, it won't get done, unless he sets that call aside and gives another person a call. They know what they're supposed to do. Now, here's the way it works with you and I. When the Holy Spirit says, here's what I want you to do, and you know it. Like, for example, I remember there was a day in Salt Lake City when it was very clear to me, God wants me to take charge of the bus ministry. And I went forward on a Sunday morning, ignorant as I could be, had no idea what I was saying, and told the pastor, I know God wants me to take charge of the bus ministry. Now, I look back on that decades ago, and I think the pastor probably thought, oh, this poor fellow, he has no idea what he's getting into. And the pastor may also have thought, I wonder if he's going to last 6 months or not. But the pastor was excited to have somebody willing to work, and he said, great. And he said, if you'll be in charge of the bus ministry, I'll show you how to get started. And so at that time, I remember one of my strongest memories of the bus ministry is my little daughter Stephanie would wear white tights and she'd crawl on the floor on the bus, and they'd be the color of these chairs after about 5 minutes. And my wife said, "You got to do something about this because your daughter's ruining all her tights, and we haven't got the money to buy tights every week." And she was that little. She was, I don't know, a year old, maybe something like that. And so anyway, after we took the charge of the bus ministry, the other folks that had been working in it before, sadly, they were kind of glad to have somebody take over. They just all left. All of a sudden, it was my wife and I. We were the bus ministry. And that was back before you had to have a CDL. We had a Bluebird bus that would seat about, I think, 30 kids, something like that. It was not a big bus. And I had driven big vehicles before, so I drove it, and my wife would be the runner, and we were the bus ministry for a long time. Now, here's the point I'm trying to get to. That's all kind of just fluff, but here's the story. If God calls you to do something, and then it gets hard, what do you say? I know it's hard, but God called me to do it. I got to keep going, right? But if you decide to do something, I think God wants me to XYZ, whatever, I don't know, and you call yourself, and it gets hard, you'll say, maybe God doesn't want me here. And you'll quit. So the importance of the call is, once you know it's God's will, you can't quit. Right? And it's not like the army where you can volunteer. It's more like the old army where they draft you. God comes. We are conscripts in a sense. Now, you may have heard stories, probably many of you that have been around for decades have heard stories of men that were called to the ministry and didn't go and had a hard life. And you say, God wouldn't do that. I've seen it happen. I think I could name at least two men that I think were called into the ministry and didn't go. And both of them had a very, very, very hard life. So if God wants you to do something, you ought to do it. Even if God didn't make your life hard, just the fact that you're out of his will is hard. But what is it that God wants you to do? And then once you know that, you can't quit. You just got to do it. And when it gets hard, what do? You go to God. Now think about Paul. On his first missionary journey, they stoned him and left him for dead. Now you can picture that scene. I won't get too graphic, but they had thrown enough rocks at him that he's on the ground bleeding and not moving. And they decided, that's enough. He's dead. We're leaving. That's pretty bad. Then he got up. Some people think he rose from the dead. I have no evidence for that. But what did he do? Quit? Kept on going, didn't he? I've never been stoned. Not looking forward to trying either. But there will be times when it's hard, when you get called, when you're by yourself, when nobody's helping, when you're discouraged, and when it's challenging, and it may be physically painful, and it may be financially difficult, and all the rest. But once God calls you, folks, he'll take care of you. Amen. Just stick it out. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. The candidates, the men we've talked about, the catalyst, the Holy Ghost, what did he do in verse 2? He made the selection. He's the one that gave the call. He named individuals specifically, and he had a specific work for them. And then ultimately, in verse 4, they're sent by the Holy Ghost. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gives the ability. Down in verse 9, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. Folks, the Holy Ghost is everything. If you don't know the word catalyst, it's a chemical term in chemistry. And the word catalyst is when you get two chemicals and you put them together. And I'm just being humorous. They kind of sit there and look at each other like, what are we supposed to do? And you put a third chemical in there. It's called a catalyst. And it makes the first two react. It gets things going. It makes things happen. And we use that word catalyst in that way. It's something that makes things happen. It makes a reaction. It causes things to take place. Folks, that's the Holy Ghost. And so don't get too upset when things aren't happening. It may be the Holy Ghost isn't ready yet. Then there's also the possibility that we're not ready yet. That's something we ought to take care of. Okay, so you got the candidates, the men. You got the catalyst, the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at that church just a little bit and talk about what's happening there. As we mentioned already, it's a site of training. It's a source of the team, Barnabas and Saul. It's a station from which they are transported, and it is a supporter of the task. And you see all those things in verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 3. It says, they had fasted and prayed. Now, that's not just Barnabas and Saul. That's that church. Because you can see in verse 3, they laid their hands on them. And then this is exciting. Look at this. They, who's they? The church, sent them away. Now look at verse 4. So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, well, that's interesting. He talks about the whole of the church sending them, and he talks about the Holy Ghost sending them. It's almost like they're working together, isn't it? It's like, it's kind of interchangeable. That's the kind of church you want to be. That led by the Holy Ghost, driven by the Holy Ghost, sent by the Holy Ghost, moved by the Holy Ghost, guided by him. And so that church, they fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now, we don't have any missionaries directly out of our church right now. But having been in a church that had two missionary teams out on the mission field, I can tell you it's a blessing. But it's not much better than what we do, which is it's good to have missionaries that we support. And when we sent missionaries out in Maryland, we had two missionaries that we had sent out. They were both in Thailand. I want to say we gave them $500 a month, Deborah. Does that sound right? Something. We gave most of the missionaries at that time, I think they were getting $150, and then we raised it up to $225. But we gave our missionaries, it may have been more than $500 a month. We supported them for more. And then they tithe back to our church. And so they're tithing back to our church. And folks, everybody tithes, amen? And it's just a way that you trust God and he meets your needs. And but we sent those missionaries out and we'd go visit them. I could go visit them, but I'd just as well go visit Nelson Dor in Mexico or someone like that. In fact, it's a lot easier to get to Mexico than it is to get to Thailand. And we'd hear from them and they'd come back to our church and stay for a while. It was exciting. But you're not missing a whole lot if you got missionaries your church is supporting. You can keep in touch with them too. And you can be an encouragement to them as well. We forget that sometimes. If you, as just an individual church member that some missionary has no idea who you are, they've heard of, they know our church because we support them and they know Phoenix, Arizona and Glendale and so on, but they're in wherever, Japan. And you send them an email and say, hey, I'm a member of Vision Baptist Church, and we heard the report about you this last week, and we've been praying for you and reading your missionary letter. That gets them excited. And then something else that gets them excited is when we, as a church, send them faithful support. And I can honestly tell you that since, let me think about this, I got involved, heavily involved in churches in the 80s, so 96, 2006, for about 40 years, I've never seen a church that I went to or pastored fail to give monthly support to the missionaries every month. How is that possible? God does it. And when we're faithful to support those missionaries, if you ask them what do they want the most, they'll all tell you the same thing. I've done this. I've sent letters out and inquired, sent them little short surveys. What do you want most? Prayer. That's always the answer, prayer. How can we help you? Be faithful. Pray for us. That's about it. Keep in touch. They're out there. People, think about, can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning in Baghdad? How would that feel? You're not at home. You might have made a home there, but the culture's different. The religious situation is horrific. There's dangerous people running around. How do you survive in a place like that? A lot of prayer and the Lord, amen? Well, you think, well, has it always been that dangerous? Yeah, Paul got stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead. It's always been dangerous. But the missionaries, they depend on us and they need our prayers and our faithful support. And it's the church that does that. One of the best missionary messages I ever heard was a man that is a missionary in Australia. And he preached about how, and he just used the passage where they let the man down through the ceiling in a basket so the Lord could heal him. Remember that story in Mark? And they were holding the ropes. And this fellow's in a bed. He can't do anything. And they're holding the ropes and they're lowering him down. And I don't know who came up with this first. This man didn't. I've read it in older documents than what he's been. But the idea there is in missions, we hold the ropes. Don't we? And we support them so that they can be where they need to be. In this case, to give others the gospel, not to be healed, but to give others the gospel. So here's the conclusion of the matter. The men God calls were already useful. They were prophets and teachers. They were already busy. They were ministering. They were already dedicated. They were ministering to the Lord. They were already disciplined. They were fasting. The church's responsibility is it's a place for teaching. It's a place for ministry. It's a place where the Holy Ghost was already working. It's a place where men could hear the call, and these men did from that in that place. It's a place for people to prepare so they can go. It's a place that sends missionaries out and supports them. And then the call, it's a call to separation. It says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They're going to be in a different place. They're going to be in a different circumstance. It's a call to go, and it's a call from the Holy Spirit. These men named Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, we know him as, they were not in need of a missions board. They didn't have to go out and find some missions board and qualify to be supported. They didn't have a passage fund. They didn't have a shipping container. They didn't need a field director. They just needed the Holy Spirit to call them and the churches to support them. And that's God's plan for missions. Now, I'm not going to get into the missions board thing right now, but I will say this. I think the best, if we did this in Maryland effectively for 15 years, the best way to send missionaries out, if you have the resources, is for the church to send them out. The church collects the funds and sends them the funds each month. The church stands behind them, and you probably don't know some of these details, but a lot of the time, if the missionary goes to certain countries, like, for example, to get into Thailand, the country will say, okay, you can come in, but somebody from your country has to be willing to evacuate you in the event of an emergency. What does that mean? That means they've got to be willing to pay all the expenses to get you out of your situation and back to your home country. And that can be tens of thousands of dollars. And they sometimes often want you to provide some kind of a surety bond, maybe for $50,000 that's available, so you can get that missionary back. Not just any church can do that. But there are people that can do that. Our church in Maryland could do that, and we did. So these missions agencies, they have a function, but they're not an authority. They are what we call a clearinghouse. They handle money. They provide some financial support and so on, and some financial backing. But folks, the churches send the missionaries. It's right here. Amen? And the churches support the missionaries. It's right here. And then when the missionaries come back, they report to the churches. And they stay there until God sends them out again. That's the way God did it. He still does that today. So Barnabas and Saul, you can see how they went. In fact, let's just go ahead. In verse 4 it says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. There was not a year-long deputation. They just went. I'm not against deputation, don't get me wrong. But it sure was nice the way God did it back then, wasn't it? And you say, well, Pastor, how did they survive? What do you think? God. Church sent them out. So the church was responsible for them. And then you can read the writings of Paul where he makes statements. He says one time, he says, you know, there was no church that was taking care of me. He talks in terms of receiving and giving other than the church at Philippi. And the Corinthian church was good about that also. I hope people think of our church as a church that's faithful, amen? But wouldn't it be exciting if God called a missionary family out of our church? We should strive to be that kind of church, amen? We don't want to be a struggling church. We want to be a thriving church. We don't want to be the church that almost did. We want to be the church that definitely did. And God hasn't done that yet, not while I've been here, but he could. And if he called you, would you go? That may be the most incredible thing of all. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And so in verse 4, they departed. That's pretty good. God may not call you to Thailand, or he may not call you to Mexico, or he may not call you to South Africa or the Philippines or some other country. But he's got a job for you to do, doesn't he? And find that job. Make sure you know what it is, and then do it, and do it well. And others depend on that, and the Holy Ghost can use you just as good as he can use anybody if you're willing to be used. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.